The book of Exodus, as you all know, is an absolute marvel of doctrine, narrative, revelation, and glory. And you know, it's not just the perfect book to follow Genesis, we're studying on Wednesday nights. It's really the perfect book to lead us all through the Pentateuch, through the Old Testament, and into the New Testament. One example of this is in the book of Exodus, that we have the law. And God gives to them the law in Exodus chapter 20. But you'll notice something, that God did not give his people the law when they were slaves in Egypt. God did not say to them, if you stop your covetousness and your stealing, and if you'll do this and you'll do this and you'll do that, then I'll deliver you from Egypt and all that bondage. No, first, God brings them out. First, God redeems them. And then he gives them the law. The first 19 chapters of this book, it's all God doing all of the saving and all of the delivering. And in fact, during that very time of deliverance and provision and salvation, the people that he was delivering were pretty messed up, complaining, doubting, blaming, and weak. So again, God does not say, here's the law, fix yourself, clean up your act, get better, and then I'll save you from your bondage. Actually, that's what religion does. Religion says, here's God's rules, and if you do them, you'll be saved. Christianity, the gospel, is just the opposite. First, you're delivered, redeemed, and then your life is changed, and as that change from within, you have a new nature. And of course, later in Exodus, God says this. He says, there's a reason why I'm redeeming you and saving you, and there's a reason why I'm giving you my law and this land of promise. And that is, now you will be my people. So that not only does God want to save them, he literally wants to be with them. You will be mine, and I will be your God. In fact, God tells Moses, I'm going to be their father. I am going to be their shepherd. I am going to be their friend and their God. Which brings us to tonight's text. Because in a sort of shocking wake-up moment, God tells Moses something that he certainly doesn't want to hear. Chapter 33 again, notice verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, and unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. So he's still keeping the promise. And I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, so far, so good. But you know, the people have been really rebellious. Not so impressive. But God is going to keep his promise. But then we read this, verse 3 again. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, this bad news, it says, they mourned. Well, of course they did. Who wants to go to the land of promise? Who wants the provision without the provider? Which brings us then to Moses, because inasmuch as this was not Moses, not what he wanted to hear, Moses' response to all this was precisely what God did want to hear. Now, folks, I want you to note this carefully. It goes without saying that as much as any man who has ever lived, Moses was a man who knew what it was to have both the most that the world could offer and also the least that the world could offer. This was a man who knew what it was, to live on both sides of the proverbial tracks. After all, think of this. His parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, they were all slaves. His brothers and his sisters and his cousins and his uncles, they were all slaves. And in fact, they were slaves who existed in a world that saw them as less than human itself. Moses was born with a death sentence on his head. His entire life in Egypt was a kept secret as a fugitive. As a newborn, he was floating in a basket on the Nile, virtually orphan. And yet he was raised in a palace. It was the palace of Pharaoh of Egypt. Obviously, the richest, the most powerful man in the world. Moses was absolutely surrounded with all the pomp and extravagance, the splendor that this world could ever offer. His household was served and waited upon by the entire world. Until, of course, he lost it, all of it. Or more precisely, he forsook all of it. And for the next 40 years, he existed there on the backside of a hot, barren desert in the Sinai. No more, think of this, no more would he hear the praises of man. Hail Moses, he heard everywhere he went. No more would he enjoy and eat the gourmet buffets in the comfortable palace. His high position, no bidding servants for him, just wilderness, 40 years of patient waiting on God. Truly, Moses knew the good and the bad that this world can offer. And that's what makes this text tonight all the more powerful. You see, folks, of all the things that Moses experienced, of all of the honors and the pleasures and all the riches and hardships and trials, one thing stands out, one thing he valued above all of it. He could do without the riches. He could do without the position. He could do without all the glory and the comfort. He could do without all of it if he only knew this one thing as his own. In fact, and this is important, even after Moses learned about God's plans to lead the people to this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of sweet fruit and bountiful harvest, a land of promise, the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even after that absolute promise that was going to be kept, Moses said, I don't want to go, Lord. Don't take me there unless I can have one thing. What was it? What was it that God wanted Moses to desire? Look at verse 13, would you? Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight. Moses is praying, of course. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And here it is, and Moses, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now wait a minute. You know what Moses is saying in this prayer. You're familiar with this text. He was saying, Lord, it might be a land of promise, wonderful place. It might be a land of great splendor and blessing, but Lord, if your presence isn't there, and if you don't go with me there, I'd rather stay here in the desert with you. In other words, of all of the things that Moses experienced and endured in his amazing life, of all of the pleasures that were available to him throughout his life, nothing could equal and nothing could replace the presence of his God. And that begs the question, why? Why did Moses want the presence of God? Was it because he wanted the provider, all that provision, the manna and the water and the quail? Was it that Moses wanted the power of God, the same power that delivered from Egypt and opened up the Red Sea? Or was it the law, the tabernacle? Was it the covenant and the ark? What exactly was it about Jehovah God that Moses so dreaded to lose? Well, if you read verses 1 through 3 as we did a moment ago, you'll find that God promises, he promises, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for them. Everything's going to be carried out exactly as I promised, but I'm not going to go with you. In other words, all of those other things that God had promised, regardless of his presence, he was going to have them. So it wasn't that. Moses wasn't concerned about losing the provision of God if his presence was gone. Because again, God said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. The real estate is yours. The provision was promised with or without his presence. It wasn't that. Perhaps then it was the power of God. I mean, who wouldn't want the power of God there? After all, there were enemies ahead, Canaanites and Amorites, the Bible says, and Hittites, all of which could easily destroy the Jews. But that wasn't it, because again, in verse 2, God promised to drive them out. All the Canaanites, all the Hittites, all the Perizzites, all the Termites, all the Ites are going to be gone. It was promised. And then to assure Moses, God says in verse 2, look at it, that I'll send an angel. I'm not going to go, but an angel will go with you, Moses, as the representative of God. Moses had the promise of provision and power, both of which, hear this carefully, both of which about 90% of God's people would be satisfied with. Both of which, I'm telling you right now, you tell the average Christian that an angel from heaven is going to follow them around everywhere they go to provide and protect them, man, they'll be thrilled. They'll be perfectly happy with that. Give me an angel on my shoulder, angel in my pocket, angel in my wallet, whatever. Not Moses. Moses had the boldness to say to God, Lord, if you don't go, I don't want it. I don't want the land, the angel, the provision, the protection. What I want, Moses said, is what I have. And what I have is your presence. And beloved, the reason Moses wanted his presence more than anything goes all the way back to that burning bush, and then to Mount Sinai, and even right here to this chapter. Look at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Of all of the things that Moses experienced, of all of the possibilities that lie ahead for him, he knew this. He knew that nothing could ever compare to his walk and his relationship with God. I wonder tonight if we feel that way. Joy and peace and rest. Folks, that does not come from an absence of trouble. It comes from the presence of God. And young people in this room, I don't know of any greater counsel or advice that I'd give to any of you than three simple words: walk with God. Don't just seek him for provision. Don't just seek him for divine protection and power. First and foremost, listen, seek him. Recognize and desire and value his presence. Think of this. God was pleased when Moses said, Lord, I don't want to go. If you're not going to go with me, I don't want to be there. If God was pleased with Moses' desire, imagine what he thought of the others who didn't much care about that. An angel? Good enough for me. Provision? Goodies? Imagine what it must be like for God to think that his people would ignore his presence, as indeed they did in the Promised Land. You may remember there was a movie years ago called The Sixth Sense. Sixth Sense is kind of a crazy movie somehow. Like Nate says, the main character is dead for an entire year, and the audience doesn't know it. Literally, millions of people in America watched this movie thinking that this man and his wife just never acknowledge each other's presence for a whole year. Even though the guy is shot and killed at the very beginning, it made more sense to his wife that his wife just didn't talk to him for a year. Now, what does that say about our country? What does it say about you if you didn't get it in the movie and you said, yeah, that's kind of like marriage, you know, you just don't talk to each other? In reality, there's no way you can go through life and not speak to or listen or acknowledge someone under your own roof. Try it with your wife. Well, the Lord's under your roof. You know, when my mom, if she doesn't have her hearing aids in, I can go into her room, and she'll be reading something, and she will never notice. I can use the microwave, open the blinds, climb the fridge. Done it a couple times. I can do anything in there. And it's not until I hit the wall, and she goes, ah! You know, how awesome would it be if we were so aware of God's presence that if he were to suddenly manifest himself like at Abraham's tent, we wouldn't even be shocked. because we know he's there, because we want him there. One of the reasons we all love to be around new converts, and I do, is that they often display this excitement, this enthusiasm for what? For God. Not for church, not for liturgy, but for him. I remember reading years ago, a missionary in Central America had finally, after years of labor, he had seen scores of these native Indians come to Christ. He said one night after a Bible study there for the new converts, men came to him and they asked him a question. And they said, when do we get to meet him? When do we get to see him? And the missionary said, meet who? And they said, who? Who else but God's Son? The one we have received, when do we get to sit down and meet him and talk and listen to him ourselves? You know him. We want to know him. And the missionary said that he had to explain that God has revealed himself, not visibly now, but through the Bible. And until they go to heaven, they could really only see Christ in the scriptures and in their times of prayer and worship through the scriptures and with him. All the Indians, he said, left very quietly that night and went to their homes deep in thought. But before the sun even came up, they were all gathered at the missionary's door, sitting and waiting, anxious to hear more of Christ, anxious to meet him and see him and hear him, even if in the pages of Scripture. And the missionary said this, he said they were not there to learn facts about the Bible. But rather, they were there. They weren't there to go through some religious liturgy, some sort of form of worship. They were simply excited and anxious and honored to draw near to God himself. This is what excited Moses. The Bible says in Hebrews that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't see him physically every day, but he saw him by faith. He walked with him every day. You know, there's a wonderful statement made by the Apostle Peter that I absolutely love. It's in his first epistle. It's a statement that always causes me to smile in my heart and to nod in agreement. It says about Christ in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. I don't see him. Can you love someone you've never seen? A mother loves a child they haven't seen, but you certainly can in this case. In fact, in this case, you can walk and talk and fellowship with the God who made you and loves you and saved you. And not only can you do it, but for any kind of a victorious life in this dark world, you must do it. And so tonight, I think it would do us all very well to examine the desires of our heart. What do we want? I mean, what do we really want? Canaan, milk and honey, security, success, protection and power and provision. That's all good. But if you really want the best of the Christian life, then set your heart toward God himself. Some of you have played a little game with your children where you put a quarter or a penny in your hand, and then they come and they pry it away like this. I do it every week. She's not here tonight. With Charlotte, little girl, I put a mint in there out of my pocket. You know, I don't know. It's clean. I always clean it up before I give it to her. But I do this, and she'll pry my fingers apart one at a time with a big smile. And she and just every other child that's ever done it, same thing always happens. They get it open, they grab it, they turn, and they run away. No thank you. Nothing, just grab it and go. And you know, folks, sometimes that's how we are with God. We come for the pennies in his hand, a new job, passing grade, a better car, and so many times that request is granted, and then we grab it and we just run away. And that's fine. But sooner or later, it's time to mature and realize that the most important thing isn't the penny in God's hand, it's the hand of God himself that sustains us, that saved us, that's carried us. Verse 15, and we'll close. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. May God give us that attitude. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here and I'm a believer. But I needed this reminder tonight. Is it any wonder that Moses, undoubtedly the greatest leader of men who's ever lived, I've always believed that other than Jesus himself, any wonder that Moses was found in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, the presence of God? He wanted the Lord. I don't know if it took him 40 years in the backside of the desert and then another 40 years in the wilderness to learn this and appreciate this. But I know that we have his testimony. We can learn it without having to do it for 40 years. And I would to God that God would have all of this church here to be a church that seeks Christ, that seeks God and his glory and his presence in our lives. Pastor, I'm saved tonight. I'm a Christian by the grace of God, but I needed this reminder, and God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands in the building? And I lift mine, and amen, and praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, where do I start with this? I can tell you right now where to start with it. Start with a desire. Do you want it? Is it what you want? Ask God. As the deer panteth for the water, so is that your testimony? Ask God, help you, give you. It starts with a desire. What do you really want in life? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, could we pray for you? Not sure that you're saved, not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Pastor, that's me. I don't know that for sure. I need to know it. Who would say that? I won't embarrass you, but could we pray for you? Anyone at all, raise your hand. Hold it up high enough where we see you. Maybe you're watching live stream. I hope that all of us will walk out of those doors tonight recognizing that God doesn't just want to open his hand and give us the pennies. He wants to open the hand and give us the pennies because he loves us. He wants to be with us so that we don't just turn and run. Father, bless the invitation, and I pray, Lord, that this church will have the same desire of Moses. That no matter what happens in the future, no matter whether there's trials and tribulations or great blessings and mountaintop experiences, Lord, help us to say, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. May it be my desire. Bless now the invitation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.